Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 68, and we're going to continue with Mark chapter 3 and verse 3. At this point, he was in the synagogue. A man was there who had a withered hand, and obviously he wanted to be healed. That's probably one of the major reasons why he was there also. And the leaders of the congregation, you know, that is the Pharisees there, of, you know, the scribes, instead of being extremely joyful and happy that something good is going to happen here, even though it is on the Sabbath, and they forgot about the circumstantial law that God taught to begin with. That's where mercy enters in, and instead of repaying us for our own iniquities, he forgives us and heals us. You see what I mean? That's the circumstantial law. In other words, the law demands that if we break it, it breaks us. There is a penalty there, but God sets it aside. He pays the penalty for us, or he heals us, or he forgives us. You see? That's a part of the circumstantial law. And they apparently still are not getting it, because that's what happens to some people who are self-righteous in their own sight, and they become super conservative, arch conservatives. You see, they develop an arthritis in their brain, you see, and they have no mercy anymore flowing through it, and that's the way they function. You see it in government, you see it in all around the earth, you see it in religion, you see it in companies, you see. They all develop this kind of arthritis, and then you know, they don't function and think anymore. They become like machines, you know, no more humanity is left in them. And that's what was happening here with these people, unfortunately. You know, that's the heart of stone that God talks about. And so he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward, and then he said to them, he's addressing the people, knowing their attitudes and thoughts, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silence. Silent. Why? Because they knew better, because they knew that it is lawful on the Sabbath. You see, when he put them on the spot and they didn't think about it, you see, and now they had to face that reality, that their attitude was contrary to their own law, their own traditions, their own understanding of the law of God. So he exposed them before all as hypocrites, you see. He exposed the bigotry that was in them, and that's why he asked them that, and they, you know, were honest enough to keep silent. What else could they say? And when he had looked around at them with anger, because why were they behaving in that manner? Because of the hardness of the heart. You see, when people forsake mercy and compassion and looking into circumstances under which people do certain things that otherwise they would not do, and they couldn't care less about it, you see, they give up mercy. That's a part of the nature of God. You should be obedient to the law of God, yes, but on the other hand, there are circumstances where, you know, you cannot, or you have to do other things. And when people forget that, that's because mercy is gone from them. And they're no longer functioning in accordance with the, not only the letter of the law, but also the intent and the spirit of the law and all the circumstances that should play a role there, you see, in certain on certain occasions. And so he was angry with them, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. You see, that's called arthritis of the heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And many times, if we do not watch ourselves, we're so rigid, like in the army, you know, disciplinarians. That's what the army teaches us. Well, the army does it for our own good, because when you go to war, that's not the time to play games. You see, and if you have not learned discipline, you're not going to be able to make it. You'll get killed by the enemy. So when that is done there under those circumstances, it has to be understood and comprehended. But even then, God had a law. If there are people among you who are just fearful by nature, they're afraid of violence, don't take them to war. Don't force them there. Don't try to teach them discipline in a way that is so contrary to their own nature, you know, to spill blood. You see, they can't take it. There are people like that. So he said, let them go. Now, some people forget that. They are so rigid, you know, that instead of that, they put them in jail for disobeying orders. You see, that's not the nature of God. Unfortunately, too many of us function that way in so many ways. Well, that's the way we are doing things. That's the way we've been doing it all this time, when we couldn't care less about any circumstances, you see. We become evil. While we are obedient to the law of God, we become evil. Because if you're going to obey the law of God that says, do not work on the Sabbath, and your next door neighbor you know, house is burning and he's pleading for help, and he's saying, well, no, I got to obey God rather than men, you see. You are an evil person while you're obeying God, because you're obeying only one aspect of it and you forget about the other. You see, a lot of people are not mature enough to understand that. That's in essence where these people were. They were really, in reality, children in the law of God. They were not the mature adults that they thought they were. When you forgive, you know, when you forgive, that is when you forget mercy, you see, when you forego mercy, that is, and compassion and all that, you're not a mature person to comprehend, to understand the nature and the mind of God. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians, you know, King Herod, and he had all his people, and, you know, government people, you might say today, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew his disciples to the sea. So imagine that. The Pharisees, who were exposed for what they are, for the hypocrisy, and they couldn't say a word about it, knowing that they were bigots in their own conduct and behavior, instead of repenting, you see, they were never in that mood. It's talking about the minority of them. Oh, no, those were not the multitudes. That's what people forget. These are the minority that were that, oh, that state of mind, that is. And even among the Pharisees, they were, you know, as we mentioned in the second series, I don't know if I mentioned it this time, but there were two houses of the Pharisees, the house of Hillel and the house of Shammai, Rabbi Hillel and Rabbi Shammai. You see, Shammai was the arch-conservative kind of people that you find today, uncompromising whatsoever. Mercy is not in their path. They don't think about it. You see, if the child is sick, they let him die rather than go outside and boil some hot water and things like that. There are people like that to this very day who are that kind of people. These are the ones that basically that were persecuting Christ more than anything else, and his disciples later on. The house of Hillel were more benevolent, believed more in many of the teachings of Christ, functioned that way. You know, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you see. And some people in their ignorance, they thought, well, you know, Jesus Christ copied his teachings from the house of Hillel, you see. And obviously it's not, because he's the author of the law, you see. He's the one that gave it to begin with in Sinai. But, you know, you have to understand that when you read these kind of things, you're talking about a minority, the arch-conservative, and they were giving a black eye to the entirety of the nation, you see, and brought an awful lot of damage and misery and sufferings on the entirety of their own people. And that's often the case is, you know, the few that spoil, you know, and rot the whole basket. And then, you know, the whole basket is affected by it if they don't watch it and throw them out. And so this is what they were trying to do. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea. Again, the multitudes are all there, you see. They are faithful. They walk after him. They follow him, in contrast to that minority, you see, that were oftentimes they were in charge, that in essence gave you know, everybody a hard time. That's the reason why many of them were not even religious. You know, they've had it, you know, so to speak, with that religion, because it was too strict. And to this very day, a lot of people hate religion, have contempt for religion, because they see the nature of the leaders. And oftentimes they see the hypocrisy and the bigotry, you see, at the same time, and their criminal mind oftentimes. And yet they're supposed to be the people of God. You know, the teachers that teach the people of God and lead the people to him. Instead of that, they come in between and separate them. And so we read here, all of, you know, the people from Galilee, multitudes, great multitudes, not few, but great multitudes from Galilee and from Judea followed him, and Jerusalem, and Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, because there were Jews up and down the coast, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to, you know, see, signs and wonders and miracles. That's true, a lot of people just go for that. But also, an awful lot of them came to hear the teachings, because they continued with him. You see, that was the state of the nation at the time. They became followers of Christ. First, they were followers of John the Baptist. It says all Judea and Galilee, you know, went in Jerusalem, you know, many in Jerusalem. And now all of them are following Jesus Christ. John is no more there. And to begin with, he told them to follow Jesus Christ. You see, he prepared them for that coming of Jesus Christ and his teachings. And so this is where you see the state of the people of Judah, of Israel at the time. All became Christians, so to speak, followers of Christ. So you have to understand what happened in between. And he cannot say, you know, and misunderstood statements, you know, he came to his own and his own rejected him. You see, the multitudes did not reject him. Much of the people followed him, but speaking about in specific the leadership, and even among the leadership, many of them followed him. Some of them did it in secret because, you know, they were afraid of the other people, you see. So every statement that you read there, you have to understand. Go into the background, read the context, read the entirety of the story, then you'll really begin to understand. You know, if you go to a certain country, let's say you go to France and you get mugged by, you know, a French person or some French people, you don't see, you know, those French people, you see. Yeah, a lot of people do that. And then, you know, the you paint, you know, the whole nation with a broad brush, so to speak, and you accuse all of them of the same thing. Well, you have to understand what is really happening here. And if you have an objective mind, a clean mind, a pure mind, you know, not a rigid mind, you know, that has swallowed an awful lot of vomit to begin with and lies and deceptions and hatred against the Jew, you know, you come to read this, you're not going to understand it unless you open your mind to God himself and to his words, and instead of to the lies that you've been taught. And so this is what we hear, what we read here. Look at all these people from the entirety of the land, up and down, that followed him. And so he told his disciples, we read in verse 9, that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. There were so many there, and all of them wanted to get close to him. You see? And so, you know, he just had to get away from them. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. I was a mob, you see, the scene of a mob. And at the same time, unfortunately, it's true that some people, for the sake of healing, you know, they would come from all over the place, and not necessarily always for the sake of the teachings, you see. And so it is to this very day, you know, you find that somebody who is really, you know, supposedly, you know, or maybe really, healed some people. Well, I got a whole mob now, you know, going after that person, wanting some help, some deliverance. Yeah, that's the nature of people, you see. And this is what, in essence, what is happening here, along with the fact that many people just, you know, they lived miserable life and they wanted to have some good news, good teachings, you know. And so you find both kind of people that followed him. And the unclean spirits, verse 11, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." And as we mentioned many times, just because you say to Jesus Christ and you bow down before him and you kneel before him or you worship and you say you are the Son of God, doesn't make you a follower of Christ. You know, doesn't make you so-called a quote-unquote Christian. You're the demons, unclean spirits. That's what they were doing. And he's talking about the people that they occupied, obviously. You see, that didn't make them followers of Christ. But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. Speaking about, you know, those people and the spirits that were in them. And obviously, many of them did not obey anyway. But it shows you a lot of people, supposedly religious, you know, very religious, you know, they get on their knees and they pray fervently. And, you know, they say, "Well, you are the Lord, you are King, you know, you are the Messiah, my Savior, my Deliverer," and all that. And they couldn't care less about his law, you see, his teachings. They pretend, they play games, you know, they just come there for the good times, for healing, or for, you know, things that they want. But they're not really willing to change their lives, to depart from their own way and follow God, you see. And to this very day, the overwhelming majority of people in religion, that's what they're made of. Only the very few are really willing to go all the way, body, mind, and soul, and wholeheartedly, with their whole mind and heart and soul and spirit, worship him, obey his voice, even when it hurts, even when everybody hates you, when everybody persecutes you, you do it anyway. Because you know it's right, and you want to live this kind of life. Those are very few. You see, the flock of Jesus Christ has always been a very small flock to this very day. And that's what he said, broad is the way, and many are the ones that, you know, go through it. But narrow is the road, and only few find it. You see, so if you think that you've got, you know, almost 2 billion Christians, you see, you've heard an awful lot of lullaby stories. And, you know, fairy tale stories. There are only very few among them who are genuine. And the majority, you know, they're just there for the good times. Totally meaningless, you know, as they call them, nominally Christian or nominally Jews and nominally this and nominally that, you know. The entirety of the world is made of this kind of people. Very few genuine, and the rest are just there, you know, for whatever reason. And so this is what you find here. And so he warns them not to make him known. He's not interested in more mobs, you know, wherever he goes, just coming for healing and signs and wonders. And he went up on a mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then, at that point, where, you know, wherever that mountain was, we don't know, but mind you, he's now in the Galilee, you see, and even though people come from all over the place, as we read here, he was in this area, approaching, you know, the area of Judea, so we don't know exactly where it is, but he went up on a mountain, wherever that mountain was, and he ordained them, you see, because he needed, in essence, more help, and he was going to put them also to work, so they too will be partakers, and that's when he sent them to do work among the cities of Judah, you see, among the people of Judah, and he told them to avoid the Gentiles, you know, the Samaritans, because he didn't come to them, and he didn't send his disciples to them either. Neither did he do it in the last, as we read it in the last chapter of Matthew. He didn't send them into all the world. That means all the Gentiles. He sent them to the people of Israel who were scattered all around the earth. And whatever Gentiles God was going to call, they were going to join the Commonwealth of Israel. And the, you know, the church that called itself, you know, the great church and the mother church and all that, and all those that came from here obviously never understood it. You see, because to begin with, they didn't know who and what is the true church of God. And for those who didn't go through that yet, go through the, you know, the first series. We devoted 91 lessons just to teach you from the Word of God, from the mouth of God, who and what is the Church of God. And then you would begin to understand what you're reading. Otherwise, you know, you'll continue to walk in lies and deceptions. You come before Christ and you will be found naked. You see, and you don't want to waste your life in that manner. And so this is when he ordained them, the 12 of them. You see, they didn't choose themselves. He's the one that called every single one of them. You know, in contrast to what people think, well, all I have to do is just, you know, give your heart to the Lord. You see, and sign, you know, this little piece of paper as if it means anything to God. No, God calls you, he gives it to Jesus Christ, and then Christ begins to be, you know, be formed in you by obedience to the law of God, not otherwise, not lawlessness. And that's how you become his. Otherwise, you're not of his, and you can praise him all you want and worship him all you want. It's neither here nor there, you know. Whatever good you get out of it, that's all, which is fine. But that's not going to make you a follower of Christ. And so he ordained them, and once he did, he sent them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. You go through Matthew 10, you read the entirety of the story there. And verse 16, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, he changed his name from Shimon, God will hear, to Peter, which means Cephas in Aramaic, or little rock, you see, or some call it pebble. He's not talking about the rock, you see, because the rock is Jesus Christ himself, the rock. You see, Peter was not the rock. Some people think that he made Peter the rock, and he did not. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the names Boanerges, whatever. Obviously, this is a, you know, in the translation, you lose the exact meaning of it. You know, that is sons of thunder. That's in Aramaic, that he gave them the name. And unless you know Aramaic, you know, you would not know how to pronounce it properly. Sons of thunder, Bnei Ram in Hebrew, you see, and Aramaic is a little bit different. Ben, you see, Bon, as I said, Bon, you know, in Hebrew is Ben, you see, and thunder, Ram, and I don't know how it turned into Boanerges, whichever. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus. You see, a lot of them had Greek names because of the Greek influence at the time, but still many of them had Hebrew names. And Simon the Canaanite. Now, Simon the Canaanite does not mean that he was a Canaanite. You know, once upon a time, you know, probably his mother married a Canaanite, you see, a native person, and that name sticks to people. Or maybe, you know, the mother of this person was Jewish, while his father was a native, and so they're called Simon the Canaanites. And oftentimes, you know, the people were called by those kind of names because they lived, let's say, in a territory or a city or a name that was called by that name, and so they take on that name. Doesn't mean that they themselves are of that people. You see? Just like an Ephraimite, Mount Ephraim. If you live in Mount Ephraim, you're called an Ephraimite, but it doesn't mean that you are from the tribe of Ephraim. You just live in that territory. And so in verse 19 we read, and Judas Iscariot, or Yehuda Ishkariot. You see, Ishkariot means a man of the city. That's what Ishkariot means. You know, it got changed here with translation. You know, people do not know exactly how to spell it, so it ended up as Iscariot, but it's not. It's Ishkariot, two words. Who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. So he chose one to betray him. The father wanted one among the disciples to betray him. That's a part of the plan, you see. So the one that plotted it to begin with was not Judas. It was God. He wanted a man like Judas, and at the right time he was going to allow the devil to do his work. At this point, Judas is a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ and obedient. He loves Jesus Christ, you see. He eats with him, he drinks with him, he walks and talks, and you see, it was a totally different state of mind at this point. So you have to understand that, how he began and how he ended. And yet, he was a part of the plan, like Pharaoh, as God said about Pharaoh. To this end, I have raised you to show in you my great power, you know, in the sight of all the nations of the earth. Judah was predestined to be in that office, and it was not Judas, it would have been somebody else, you see. So, had it not been for Judas, who is a part of the plot to deliver Jesus Christ, you see, if nobody delivered him, he would have never been crucified, you know, and then he would not have had a Savior. So, when you think about it, in that sense, you should have some kind of gratitude to Judas for, you know, in spite of himself, for playing that role. You see, you have to look at it always from the point of view of God, how he plans all kind of things. You see, as he said, I'm the one that creates good and evil. And he created this situation here and the circumstances, and he brought it about. And he gave a commission to the devil to go and infect, you know, the mind of Judas, because that was a part of the plan. You see? You have to understand it from that point of view. When people don't, they develop their own personal feelings, and they blow everything totally out of proportion, and they become evil in the sight of God. You see? Understand what God does. Just like, you know, some kids, you know, they're being spanked by their parents with a belt, and so they hate the belt. Well, the belt, just the belt, you see. You have to consider the entirety of the matter. Verse 20, then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. There were so many people all the time there, you know, they couldn't get even to stop and have a break. And they're still human beings. Christ is a human being. He needs to eat. You see, he cannot just go around performing miracles and then feed himself without eating, because he became a human being. And that's not the will of God, you know, to feed him all the time. You see, he himself had to go and fix his own bread and eat it. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. What is he talking about? His own family, you see, his mother and his brothers, and his uncles, and his cousins, and, you know, nephews and relatives, you know, they're the children of his sister, that, you know, they got married and things like that. And they all wonder, well, what on earth is happening here with this man? You know, he's just one of us. Obviously, at this point, they did not fully comprehend it. You know, Mary knew, you know, how it all came about, you see, and I'm sure she told everybody about it to one degree or the other. But obviously, it still didn't go deep into their minds and hearts. They still did not understand, and not much information was given to them to begin with. And so they're not in a state of mind like the other multitude, you see. And that's the way oftentimes it is. Somebody from your own midst, you have no appreciation, no respect, no honor for him. As Christ made it very plain, the prophet has no honor, you see, in his own country. But, you know, when it comes to outsiders, they respect him. And this is one problem here. That's his own family. So when it says his own people, it's his own family. You know, the translator, whoever did it down the road, and it's almost certain that Mark was not the one that did it, you see. You know, people had control over the text, you know, and especially when you have a church that perverts, you know, the scriptures, that claims that Christ, you know, was born of a virgin Mary that remained virgin, instead of saying, yes, she was virgin when she gave birth to him, but after that she had, you know, sex with her husband, she had more children, you see, James and John and Jude and all those. Well, that went contrary, you know, to their doctrine, so they had a need to pervert the scripture, and so instead of saying his own brothers and sisters, you see, they said his own people, you know, very conveniently. And so this is what they said here, he's out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, He has Beelzebub, so his own family, imagine that, his own brothers and sisters said, something went wrong, with our brother, you see, or in our nephew, the uncles would say. And on the other hand, you've got those scribes, because of their envy and jealousy, totally unwilling to accept what they have seen, you see, when the devil enters into minds and hearts of people, they don't think rationally anymore. And that's the reason why you see so much hatred in the hearts of men of religion. This is not of God. This is of the devil, unclean spirits of the day, the demons, and they're not willing to accept that. One of these days they will, when God opens their eyes. So this is what the scribes were. You see, yet it was a part also of the plan of God. So he called them, the Pharisees, that is the scribes, again, were saying, they came down from Jerusalem, the high and the mighty, and they exalted in their own eyes. And he has, that's what they said, he has Beelzebub. You see, Baal means, the god Baal, owner, master, that's what it means. Zvuv means fly, the god of flies. And that was another name for the devil, you see. And so they said, whatever he does, we recognize that he does signs and wonders and miracles, but he does it by the power of the devil, because some people can do it. You can do it either by the power of God or by the power of the devil. God allows the devil, leeway there, just like in all the servants of Pharaoh, Jannes and Jambres, were the chief among them. Moses tells Aaron, you cast the lot, becomes a snake. Well, they do it too. How do they do it? Well, the devil gives them power to do so, because that was the will of God, again. And so that's what they are saying. And so he replies to them. So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? He doesn't work like that. He doesn't work against himself. If I am of him, and I am removing the demons that come from him out of people, how does he do it? People don't do that. You don't see nations going to war against themselves. You go to war against other nations. And so he says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. But it's a fact, he said, that the devil and his kingdom, which reigns upon this earth because God allows it, because Adam and Eve were not willing to obey God all the way, and so he allowed the devil to continue. You see, beyond the recreation week, because they were before that then. In the first series, we explained that, the origins of the devil. And we're not going to repeat that again, Those who haven't heard it, go back to the first series. And so he says, the devil is still around. His kingdom is still around. He's got princes. Each one is in charge of a nation. As you read in Daniel, the prince of Greece and the prince of Persia. You see those archdemons that govern the nations. That's why they act like madmen. They act like animals, bestial. They kill and plunder and destroy. They've been doing it from the beginning of time. Because there are demons behind them, and there are demons behind all the religions upon the face of the earth. They raise those men that come up with those religions, and they sort of give them a mixture of truth and error. You see, and then they enter into their minds and hearts, and to the minds and hearts of many of their disciples, and so they deceive many. And so that's how you have those big religions on this earth. They're not of God. So that's what he's saying here. His kingdom is still around, and it cannot stand if this is the way he functions. And if Satan has risen up against himself, he is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. His kingdom would have come to an end a long time ago. But he's still in charge, because that's a part of the plan of God. That's why it says the devil deceives the whole world, because God allows him to do so. And he allows him to do so because people, to begin with, reject the law of God when it is given to them, reject the light. And so, in essence, he tells them, that's the way you want it. I'm going to let you taken advantage by the devil until the end of time, when I'll bring you back to myself, and put an end to the rule of the devil and his kingdom. All that is according to the plan of God. You have to understand it from beginning until the end. Most people don't, so they come up with their own religions and ideas and concepts and doctrines. And so he says here, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. You see? And you cannot, overcome the devil unless you have more power than him, either spiritually or physically. You cannot overcome, people who are very powerful and strong unless you're more stronger than they are, and do it. That's what he says to them. Here it is. I'm casting demons, you see? So I have the power to overcome the devil, you see? And unless I was of God, I could not have done it. Surely, he said, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. Imagine that. A lot of people, again, because of their pagan doctrine, the Trinity, And so they have a contradiction here. If God is three in one, how can you blaspheme God? You see, God the Son, as they would call him. You see, and get away with it. And you can blaspheme God himself, the Father, and you get away with it, or his word. But if you blaspheme God the Holy Spirit, as they call him, you're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. That doesn't make sense. You see? Now, of course, people are insane. You know, they are not capable of understanding even what they, you know, when they are reading it very plainly. And so he says, all kind of sins that you sin against God and against the Son of Man, they will be forgiven. You see? But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, the power of God, because that's the way God is going to deal with you. Open your eyes, open your hearts, you know, bring you to repentance. And if you reject, you see, the Spirit of God, you see, which is not another, you know, being, that's the Spirit of God, that's the very nature, you see. In other words, if I talk to you and you're not willing to listen, that's my Spirit talking to you through my mouth, where I can't help you. And if you're in that condition, there you become incorrigible. And when you're incorrigible, there is nothing God can do with you, well, your fate is going to be utter destruction. But that's by your own choice. And that's what he says here. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. That means, you know, you're going to be burned, thrown into a lake of fire that is going to be set at the end of time. You'll just burn and be gone and never be resurrected again. That's going to be the end of you. You see? A lot of people think, well, I have committed the sin of blasphemy, you know, the eternal, you know, that deserves eternal condemnation. You know, they're all uptight about it. No, he's talking about people who know full well, see the works of God, and willfully, without repentance, you see, continue to walk in that direction. So in essence, he tells them, you are the kind of people that nobody can help. Not God, not me, not the word that we gave you, not our power, you see. Nothing can help you. And that's what he's saying to them. And that's what he's saying to every single one of us. It's only when we get to that point where we totally reject any help, you know, just like people, you know, they are sinking, you throw a rope, they're not willing to accept it. Your rope is, so to speak, you know, in this metaphor here, the Holy Spirit. And I'm willing to accept it. Well, what can you do for them? They are not willing to accept it. You see, that's what he's talking about here. So he said, you know, he told them that because they said he has an unclean spirit. Even though they knew better. They know the scriptures. They know about the coming of the Messiah. They know that he's right there. They know that he performs all those things. They know that God, long in advance, told them he's going to do. And they still reject it. You see, only an insane mind does that. So he's warning them of becoming totally insane. You see, they haven't been, they didn't get to that point yet. But he just warned them that it's possible to get to that point. That's why later on, you know, he says, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. You know, they're insane. Insane people don't know what they're doing, you see. But if some of them willingly, fully comprehending what is happening and totally opening their minds and hearts to the devil to fill them with poison and envy and hatred to the point where they become incorrigible, you see, he says, that's going to be your fate. But obviously, even then, most of them were not in that category. They were just, you know, drunk with envy and malice and, you know, deceptions and lies, and they were not willing to open their, you know, their minds. You're going to find people all around you just like that, you know. They say, please don't confuse me with the facts. I'm not interested in the facts. That's the way I feel about it, and that's it. You see, we can't help people like that. That's what Peter was saying later on, you know. He recognized that they were insane. They were not really in their right mind. And so he said, I realize that you and your leaders have done it in ignorance. Well, if you do it in ignorance, like Paul said himself, I was doing all those things, persecuting Christ, persecuting the church, and I've done it in ignorance. You see, he was not guilty of the sin of what they call the unpardonable sin. You see, he was just blind and ignorant, like the majority are. And so God has mercy on all of them, in spite of their wickedness, and only, in essence, the minority that are going to be consigned to the lake of fire, not the majority. And then we read in verse 31, then his brothers and his mother, you know, the one that earlier were mentioned as his own people, you see, he's got brothers, and he's got a mother, and he's got sisters too. You know, they were standing, it says, you know, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. You see, they come home, you know, went to the market or went someplace, and they come home, and here it is. Their home is just full of a mob, and they cannot go into their own home. And so they're standing outside, and you know, they send someone, will you please, you know, get him out? You know, what's happening here? And so somebody comes in, and the multitude, we read in verse 32, and the multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers, everybody knew their brothers, everybody knew their sisters, everybody knew the children that came out of those brothers and sisters when they got married, you see. I was well known. And many of those people, you know, the descendants of those people, were well known for a few centuries, you know, as the kinsmen of Jesus Christ. And yet, when the false church rose, that claimed to be the true church, that persecuted them, you see, and how many of them were eliminated, how many are still alive to this very day among the descendants, we don't know. God was not interested in a cult worship there, you see. But this was a reality. All these people knew that, and yet the whole religion swallowed the lies that came much later on, a few centuries down the road, that Mary was a virgin all the way to her death, and she was not. She was, you know, like proverbial, you know, that you find today, a good Jewish mother with a lot of children. And her favorite one was the number one, Jesus Christ. You see, this is what you find in every Jewish family oftentimes. And yet the whole false religion is all based on this lie. You know, you got this Maria religion. That's not the religion of God. That's a demonic religion. One of these days their eyes are going to be opened because they are ignorant. They don't know any better. God has mercy on them too. And if you have, you know, if you happen to be in that category, well, you know, you can hate it all you want. You know, what you are listening to, what you are hearing, you cannot deny the truth. Or, you know, temporarily you can do it, but ultimately it's still there in your face. And when the time comes and Christ opens your eyes, you're going to see it. And as Christ said, you know, the time was going to come when he's going to open the eyes of his people Israel, and they're going to love themselves when they realize what kind of vomit they were wallowing in all this time, and they were not willing to puke it out in order to have the truth in them. And so it is, because the devil, as God said, as Jesus Christ said through the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, he deceives the whole world. So either your leaders are liars or God is a liar. You take your choice there. Pick your choice, you know. That's as simple as that. Either he and his disciples and prophets are liars or your teachers, you see, are liars, your leaders. And so we read here, the multitude was sitting around him, verse 32, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you, you know, trying to get in. But he answered them, saying, so he took that occasion to drive a point there, teach them something. Who is my mother or my brothers? And obviously he's speaking here spiritually, not physically. Physically, his mother and brothers and you know, sisters were outside, you see. But spiritually speaking, who is really my mother? Who is my brother? You see, who is mine? You see, who is my flesh and blood? He who looked around, and then he says in verse 34, he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers, my disciples, who obey me, who follow me, who eat my flesh, who drink my blood. They're me, I'm them. I'm in them, they're in me. The Father is in them, we are in the Father. We're all one. That's the unity of God. The total unity that Paul talked about. We must all be patient with one another and continue to learn until we all come to the unity of the faith. You see, presently, and all the time, you know, people were not necessarily that united when they were even, you know, brothers in the faith. You see, because of our own human nature and the devil who, you know, which is still in, you know, he's in, still in our midst, in unclean spirits and false prophets and so forth. And so he says, well, these are the people who are my brothers and sisters and so forth. And verse 35, what is it that makes them my brother and sister and all that? For whoever does the will of God, the will of the Father, that is my brother and my sister and my mother. And again, you see the deception there of the pagan church calling itself Christianity. Christian, and that includes all those that came out of her. They call themselves Protestants nowadays. You see? They claim, well, you know, there is that, you know, the other God, you know, the God of the Old Testament. He gave them a strict law. That's for the Jews, not for us. We have a new God. We, you know, the Christian God is Jesus Christ. And their, you know, blindness and darkness of minds and hearts, they forget what the Apostle Paul told them, what Peter told them. You see, Peter told them that all those prophets of old, they were inspired by the Spirit of Christ who was in them. You see? And Paul made it very plain to the Gentiles, you know, that were now being grafted into the commonwealth of Israel, the Corinthians, chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 4, we repeated that so many times, that the children of Israel, in other words, were baptized and to Moses in the sea, in the cloud, and they followed the spiritual rock, and they ate the spiritual food, you know, and the physical food, you see, and they drank, you know, spiritual drink, and the one that they followed, which was a spiritual rock, was Christ. So who is the God of the Old Testament? Jesus Christ. Who is the God of the New Testament? Jesus Christ. You see? And who is his Father? The El Elyon, the Most High, who is coming 1,000 years later, after the reign of the millennium, on earth, with all the saints, with all the resurrected saints, and all those who will be, you know, left alive and multiply, you see? And then heaven and Jerusalem comes down to earth. You see? A lot of people are in a demonic religion. They don't know it, because the devil deceived the whole world. And they're not, you know, willing to obey the will of God, the law of God. You see, the law of God is, you know, the so-called, you know, the God of the Old Testament is the Father, and the law that he gave to Moses, this is what Jesus Christ said, unless somebody does the will of that God, which he did, he obeyed his Father's commandments, and he told them, don't think that I came to destroy the Torah or the prophets. You see, I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill, to magnify. Unless you do it likewise, you are not of me. And the whole world, you know, so to speak, those who supposedly are followers of his, you know, they reject that law, which the Jew, ironically, still keeps to this very day. That is the religious ones. You see, at least in part, you know, with the addition of their own halakha, their own do's and don'ts, but they never rejected the law of Jesus Christ. They are the genuine, in that sense, Christians, followers of Christ. What an irony. And then you've got the ones who follow Christ, you see, all the way, without the, you know, the do's and don'ts, and have the Spirit of Christ in them, the Spirit of the Father. And these are called the very, you know, little few, the little flock, you see, the spiritual Israel, as Paul called them. You see, what an irony. And that's what God says, unless you do the will of the Father, unless you obey his Torah, you're not of me, you're not my mother, you're not my sister, you know, that's what he says. You know, I never knew you. You know your own family. You don't know foreigners and strangers, you know, you've never seen. That's what he says. I never knew you. To those who would come to him at the end of time, you that work iniquity, you are lawlessness. You see, you rejected the law of my Father, the will of my God, and your God. And chapter 4, and again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude, again, always great multitudes, you see, always see the entirety of the nation around him become his followers. The whole nation became Christians. And then they went by the wayside. And so it happened also with the children of Israel later on. The disciples went to them, preached, you know, Jesus Christ everywhere, you see. And then most of them went by the wayside into the pagan religion. And so did all the followers of the Apostle Paul, as he told them. I know that after my departure, grievous wolves shall come from your midst, speaking by the Ephesian church in particular. But he warned them that all of them are going to depart and go by the wayside. And they all followed, you know, the pagan church that called itself Christian. And they are there to this very day. And so here it is, a multitude that followed him, but unfortunately did not keep at it to this very day. So a great multitude was gathered to him so that he could, he got into a boat and sat in the sea, creating a sort of a natural amphitheater there so his voice can be projected to them. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. This is why I know they didn't mob him too. And verse 2, then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching. Now, a lot of people in their ignorance to this very day, so-called, you know, ministers of Christ, they say, well, the reason why he talked to them in parables so he can make things clear to them, when he made it just, you know, he explained it now that it was just the opposite. The reason why he talked to them in parables, he did not want them to understand what he was talking, but only to his disciples. Why? Because really they were not genuine followers of Christ. You see, the majority of people are not genuine people of religion. And that's the problem, unfortunately. And until the end time, they're going to be that way when he sets his hand to really deliver his people and remove the devil and his demons and the unclean spirits and false prophets and banish all religion from under heaven, you see, and restore the genuine truth and law and teachings that were given to begin with in the Garden of Eden to all of his people. Until then, it's going to continue. That's the reason at this point he's teaching in parables. And so he gives the first one, verse 3, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. And that's what happens with the truth, and has been always happening like that from the Garden of Eden. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth, and many people of religion are in that category. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and all kind of people around you, you know, leading you astray back to their old way, you see. And so it yielded no crop because of that. But other seed fell on good ground, and that's only the minority, you know, very few, on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And that's not many. And that's, in essence, it is to this very day. It's only the very few from the entirety of this effort of preaching the truth that really respond all the way and obey God all the way. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Unless God heals you, you don't have ears." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, and he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside of this circle that God is calling, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And that's not the plan of God at this point, to heal them. Anyway, we're going to stop at this point. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.